and always stand on the promises of men. We know that especially a lot of times around election time. We wonder how much we can take as fact or how much is fiction. But I think that's probably true in every person's life, because sometimes we make a promise, have the best intentions of keeping them, but there are circumstances that prevent us from doing so. But with God, all things are possible. So every promise God makes can and will, in His good time, carry it out. I'm just thankful to see you in God's house today. It is a beautiful Lord's Day that He's given us, and I'm praying that God will bless you as you come to worship Him. Our God, our Father, and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it will bless your heart to be able to receive His Word. You'll pray for me as I try to preach God's Word, and for yourselves and others as you hear and receive it. Page 165 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles is the location of our scripture passage today, and I'm going to use the fifth and final verse of our scripture reading this morning as our focus verse. And really, I'm actually just going to be using the first part of it. There's, you know, just so much preaching in this verse. No way I could preach it all out, and I really can't even preach out what I'm going to be talking to you about. But nevertheless, it's a little brief in its thoughts, and hopefully I can touch on it in some small way. It says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's a great admonition. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Our dear God and our eternal Father, glorious Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we come in the name of Jesus because there is no greater name. And we come because He is the basis of all our Christian hopes, that He came into the world and loved us and died for our sins. And so, Father, we've come now out of gratitude to worship Thee, to say we thank You, Father, for giving Your only begotten Son as our Savior, and thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die such a horrible death to pay our debt of sin. And Lord, I do thank You for Your mercies that come to us anew every morning, and for this opportunity in the morning hours of this Lord's Day that we can gather in Your house with our brothers and sisters in the great redeemed family of God. So Lord, I do pray for each and every one here that You'll bless them by the power of Your Holy Spirit. The Word will feed their souls and encourage their hearts and spirits. And Lord, I pray that all that we say and do will renound to Thy glory in this service. But Lord, that it will not stop here, but the living of Your Word each day will further give praise and glory to You. Give us all the grace and the strength, for we acknowledge that we are weak, but You are strong. So help us, Lord, to be able to do that which is right in Your sight. Bless each one, each home represented, every member, every friend and visitor. Oh, Lord, this is Thy house. We are Thy people, and we have gathered for Your worship in Your service. So pour out Your Spirit in generous portion upon us, that every spiritual need will be met. And we will praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Self-Examination. Self-Examination. I think you understand in the light of this verse of Scripture what I have on my heart and mind today. There will be some further subdivisions of what I'll try to address in this sermon this morning. But just to begin, by way of introduction, to say that we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, which means we are to examine ourselves to see if we are living in the light and truths of God's holy word. And if you'll notice, it says whether you be in the faith. And that's important that the language is there, the faith. And it's important simply because when Jude said that when it was needful for me to write unto you of the common salvation, that didn't mean anything negative about it or He wasn't, that he wasn't fully respecting God's salvation. It wasn't anything like that. He was simply saying that there's a salvation that is common to every person who is saved, and therefore it is the common salvation. It means simply that there is only one way to be saved, and that is God's way. God didn't devise a half a dozen or a dozen different ways for a person to get to heaven's glory. And I recognize that as human beings, we all have different ideas just about how a person might be saved from their sin, saved for heaven's glory. But in the final analysis of it all, it's got to please God. And whether I'm right or wrong or you're right or wrong, the one truth is that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He died to pay our sin debt. And we are saved, as I understand it, by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I believe, to be God's way of saving us. So it's the common salvation, or the salvation that is commonly shared by all those who are redeemed. But then he went on to say that it was needful for me to write and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that's the third verse of the book of Jude. Only one chapter, as probably most of you know. But that's the third verse. And so it is telling us the faith that we are to earnestly contend for are the pages of this sacred book, God's holy word. It is the faith. The Bible has never been divinely inspired but one time. God gave the Old and the New Testament. He's never written a revised version. Those are the works of men, but God's word, the truth of God's word, is always eternally true. And so God has once delivered it, and we have it, and thank God that we do. So we're to earnestly contend for the faith, the scriptures that are God's divinely inspired word. Now, we are to examine ourselves whether we are in harmony then with the revealed and inspired word of God, the faith. I think we're all aware in our day and time of the advantages of self-examination. If you go to your doctor, or if you're aware at all about health needs in our society in our day and age, you know that we're constantly being admonished and encouraged to examine ourselves in various ways for various changes that might be occurring in our bodies, for various things that we may observe that were not there at some other time, and suddenly we realize there is a little nodule or a little growth or whatever it might be, and so we're told to kind of examine ourselves periodically so we become aware of changes that are coming in our body. Now, why would they encourage us physically and medically to examine ourselves? Well, the answer would be a very simple one. It is a lot easier to deal with a problem at its early onset more so than to wait until it has taken over our body and then to try to deal with it. And cancer is an illustration of what I'm talking about. If you can, so to speak, nip it in the bud, if you can find a growth while it is at its beginning as a general rule, then go ahead and surgically remove it and hopefully get it all, and you go on with the rest of your life. You put it off and you wait and you do nothing about it until it has spread in your body and it cannot be taken out. It is too deeply seated. It cannot be surgically removed, and you're in for a very difficult battle. Now, that's just simply the logic that comes behind saying in the medical profession, well, now just, you know, examine yourself periodically so you will see if there are any changes that are going on. Well, you see, the same is true about the things of God. If you examine yourself, and I examine myself, we're going to discover sometimes something that's beginning to emerge in us. It might be something that has caught our attention that has pulled it away from God momentarily. It might be some human desire that is growing within us and getting a stronger hold upon us. It might be some sin which, like the little foxes, is nipping at the vines, but if left alone, will ultimately destroy one's life. And so we need to always be examining ourselves so that when we see that there are changes, when we are in a negative change, I should say, when we're going away from the Lord and away from the things of God, when we are lessening in our love for Him and our service to Him, we need to catch those things at the very outset of it, because Satan will cause them to grow and strengthen. And we need to nip it in the bud, need to catch it at its beginning, need to get on our knees in our prayer closet. We need to pray to God to give us grace and help us and give us strength so that we can resist the temptation, that we can overcome the work of the devil in our life, and we can get our lives into a growing way of serving and loving Him. So that's the value of self-examination. Now I'm going to share with you today three different areas that I believe that we're going to need to examine ourselves. Number one, we need to examine our hearts. We need to know what's going on in our hearts. And I'm not talking, as you know, I'm not talking about the physical organ of the heart that's pumping our blood throughout our body. But as it is essential and the center of our physical being, there is the spiritual heart, or some might call it a soul, that is inside of us, which is the very core of who we are spiritually. And so we are to examine that innermost part of our being, our heart, as it is referred to in the Bible. And now let me tell you why we are to be examining ourselves and examining our heart. Because Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So Jeremiah is saying that the heart of man is a deceitful heart, a wicked heart. And you don't have to look around you much in this old world to find out that the heart of man will often try to deceive you. What's behind all the scams that's coming over the internet and in every other kind of way, bombarding us time and time again? What's the thing that's behind all of that? It's the deceit. It's the wickedness. It's trying to steal from you your hard-earned money. And so those who have that deceitful spirit and that wicked heart are trying to lead you to believe you're going to get something grand for a little of nothing. And if you'll just do what they want you to, just send them your money. The rest of the story, the reality of it, is that they'll get rich and you'll get poorer. But that's the deceit, see. We have to guard ourselves against all the deceptions that are in the world today. Because the heart of man is a deceitful heart. It is desperately wicked. And out of the human heart, so to speak, of the spiritual concept, are all the sins and the dark things that are filling our world today. That's why Solomon would say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's in Proverbs 4 and 32, I believe it is, or 23, I might have turned them around. But he's saying, keep thy heart diligently, because the heart of man, out of it are the issues of life. In other words, the things that are going to flow out of the heart are going to be the issues of our life. And if our heart is desperately wicked, then out of that person's heart, it grows out wicked and evil things. If it's a heart that loves God, then out of that heart will grow things that are spiritually good and beneficial for us. And so we are to keep our hearts diligently, knowing that out of it are the issues of life. In fact, in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And simply to say, as we are down inside of us, we most often become that in our lives. If there's something we want so desperately in our heart, and we just dwell on it, and we desire it, and we lust for it, and we want it so desperately, eventually, that's the way our life will go. So we've got to guard our hearts and keep our hearts with all due diligence, because just knowing out of it are the issues of life. And if our heart is based on things that are good, then good things will grow out of it. If our heart is filled with wicked, corrupt things that are displeasing in the sight of God, often that will also grow out of the heart. You know, I have on many occasions been surprised at people. I'm talking about people that maybe I've known for years and years. Maybe people I've even been the pastor of, and just thought that truly they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And somewhere 20 or 30 years down the road, somebody says, well, did you hear what happened to brother, sister, so-and-so? No. And they tell me the sad, heartbreaking story of how their lives have just fallen apart and just been ruined, their home destroyed. You know, you just shake your head in disbelief and say, how in the world did that happen to people that we knew that seemed to love God so deeply and profoundly? How in the world could it happen? Because they didn't keep the heart diligently. They allowed this little critter in and that little critter in, and it kept drawing them little by little away. And over the years, they were drawn after the world and away from the things of God. So as we think in our heart, so is it. It just grows, and sometimes without repentance, without prayer, it will get out of hand many, many times. And we go off into things that we should not. That's the way it is in the heart. You know, the one thing that will help us in our hearts more than anything else is to stay focused on how we are supposed to love God. Do you remember in Matthew 22, I believe it was, verse 37, he said, in response to a man who said, what is the great commandment? What's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, this is it. The first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But where did he put the heart first? We are to love God first of all, most importantly of all. We are to love God with all our hearts. And when we love God more than we, with all our hearts, we will of necessity love God more than we love ourselves. And we will love God more than we love anyone else. And we will love God more than we love anything else. When we love God with all our hearts. So my admonition and encouragement to you today in the light of God's word is to examine yourselves and examine your heart. Take the light of God's word and look into the deep corners of your heart and understand if there are changes, negative changes that are going on in your life, things that are gradually weakening your spirituality, things that are making you become more worldly minded. If there are things like that, that's where repentance comes in. Say to God, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't do that. Help me to get my life back on track, get my heart on track. So keep a heart, pray for a heart, work at having a heart that will love God supremely. Look and examine your heart today and say, isn't that the kind of heart I have? If you do not conclude that it is, then you've got room to work. And I'm going to say this. I can't know your heart, but I'm going to venture a guess that probably not any of us may truly love God with all our heart. We are working on it, aren't we? We want to do that. We understand it's the great spiritual objective, and we're headed in that direction, I hope. And we'll pray that God will help us, that somewhere maybe before we sleep the sleep of death, that we will say, yes, I've finally gotten there. I've gotten to the place where I truly love Him. More than anyone else, more than anything else, more than my own life, I love Him. I love Him with all my heart. So, first thing to examine yourselves is to examine your heart. Find out where your heart is. Find out what your heart's focus is. That'll give you some insight into what needs to go on in the way of repentance and change in your life. Number two, I'm not just going to limit it to the heart. I'm going to say, examine yourselves in the totality of your life. That you're to say, I want my entire life to be in harmony with the will and word of God. Do you want that? We should. That should be a desire, spiritual desire, that every born-again saved individual should have, is that I want my life to be in harmony with the will and word of God. Now, you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:17 said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." See, what Jesus was saying is, I'm not come to put away the law and the prophets. What was he talking about, the law and the prophets? The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then, you know, there are poetic books and there are history books and all like that. But then you get to your prophets, major and minor prophets. But when Jesus referred to the Old Testament, he generally referred to it as the law, and everything else was the prophets. So it's simply saying that all of the Old Testament, all of it in its law, all of it in its prophecies, all of the truth of God in the Old Testament, Jesus said, I didn't come to set that aside. I didn't come to get rid of that. I came to fulfill it. In other words, he came to live it in perfection. Did you know he's the only one who's ever done that? He's the only one who's ever lived that has kept God's law perfectly, but he did it. If he had not done it, he would have been a sinner, because sin is the transgression of God's law. And if Jesus had just transgressed God's law, then he would have been a sinner. But he wasn't a sinner because he fulfilled the law of God rather than transgressing the law of God. So, we need to examine our own lives. What is our life about? What do we spend our life obtaining? What is the goal and objective of our living every day? Well, some people have one thing. They'd say, well, that's what my whole life's about. You know, I've known some people that the driving force of their life was sports. You know, they just lived, they ate, they slept, football or baseball or whatever the sport they were engrossed in. And it was just, that's what they always wanted to talk about. I've known others who fished and hunt and golf, and that was the thing that if they talked with you much at all, that's what they were going to talk about. Don't you think it's sad many times when we'll talk about so many other things in our conversation, and seldom will the name of Jesus Christ come up in our daily conversation? You know, why is that? Because, you see, that's not where our focus is. It's not where our life is geared. I think people say, well, I go to church on Sunday and I read my Bible occasionally and I even pray sometimes. And you think, well, that's enough, but it isn't. You see, our life should be about God, living for Him, glorifying Him, striving to please Him, as the songwriter said, in all that I do. That's why I say, examine your life. Are you living a life that's consistent to the Bible and the teachings of God? When God says, thou shalt not, do you refute that and push it away? When God says, thou shalt, do you reach out and grab it by faith and pull it to your heart and say, God, give me grace to do it? See, that's what I mean by focusing on our entire life and saying that God has told us the kind of husband we ought to be, the kind of wife we ought to be, the kind of parent we ought to be, the kind of child we ought to be. He's told us how to be employees. He's told us how to be employers, you know, servants, masters, the whole gamut of it all. He's taught us how to live our lives in honesty and integrity. So, we're to examine our daily lives. Examine what we are trying to do with our life. And when we examine it, we'll find out pretty quickly how God directed it might be. So we need to try to do what's in the book. That's why James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving your own selves. What does he mean by that, deceiving your own self? Because when we come to the place we don't think we need the Bible, we've deceived ourselves, or the devil has deceived us one. We do need God's Word. In this day and age, yes. In this day of all the great discoveries and all the technology, yes, we still need the Word of God. It will never become obsolete or outdated. Although there are some people look at it as an archaic book that is no longer relevant to society. But you know what? They're just missing the point of God's Word, aren't they? It is relevant. It is for every generation, and therefore, you know, our lives are to be measured by the teachings of God's Word. Be ye not hearers of it, not thinkers of it, not even talkers of it, but be ye doers of the Word. And he said, if you hear the Word and you don't do anything about it, you're like a man who walks up, looks in the mirror and sees himself, and maybe he's got a smudge on his face or whatever, but he turns and he goes away and never does anything about it, forgets what manner of person he was. So that's the way it is. When you look at God's Word and you see there's something in God's Word you are not doing, or there's something in God's Word you are doing that you ought not to be doing, if we do not make a change, if we do not beg for grace and repent of sin and ask for mercy and grace to live it, if we don't do that, then we're not living our lives as the way God wants us to live it in the teachings of the Scripture. So we need to try to live our lives as an exemplary life. Do you know that? You say, well, I'm not an example to anybody. Well, you ought to be. If you're not, you should be. And I frankly think you are. You may not know you are an example to anybody, but you probably are, because, you know, I've watched people enough to know sometimes there's a child that's watching you. They're watching to see how you behave. They're watching to see how you react to some situation. Many children watching their parents, that's how they learn, you know. Even in the animal kingdom, the young learn by watching mother and father. As they fish or as they hunt or as they make their way in the world, the young ones are learning. And when the old ones are dead, the young ones are carrying on the species. And because they've learned, and there's so many times people are watching you and trying to learn, they're looking at you and saying, well, I want to know what it is to be a Christian. And so they're watching you as one who said you're a Christian. They want to know how you live. And that's why Paul would say to Timothy, the young preacher, be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation. We say it in that same thing, though. Conversation there means behavior. You ever heard the old saying, what you do speaks aloud, I can't hear what you say? You ever heard that? And it simply means what he's talking about here. What you say is one thing, but conversation here, it means your behavior, it's how you live it and what you do about it. So if we talk it and we don't live it, there's something that's not working there, it's not gelling together there. And so he says, be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. He mentioned all those wonderful things we are to be examples in. That's 1 Timothy 4:12. So our life is to be one as a Christian that we say, I'm going to try to live the best I can by the Word of God. I'm not going to try to rewrite the Bible. I'm not going to set up my own standard and have my own way. I'm going to do it God's way. Then we are examining ourselves in the light of God's Word. And his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, according to Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, all that being said, then we are to look at this and to say, well, not only am I to examine my heart and my life, but I want to also examine my relationships with other people. You think, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with it. We need to examine not just us, not just our heart and the life that grows out of that heart. We are to examine our relationships with other people. Most of us from time to time have a fence that needs to be mended. We've said or done something that could have offended somebody. We might not have intended to, but sometimes it will. And we need to be observing and trying to say, you know, I need to keep my fences mended. I need to look at my relationship with other people. I need to be able to resolve issues that are keeping me and someone apart. I need to do everything before God that I possibly can to resolve those issues so that we can be back together and close again. Because the experiences of life sometimes does drive us away. I even heard one time of a husband and wife. I was off in another state preaching a meeting. And they carried me to the cemetery spot where this couple was buried. A man and a wife, if I remember correctly, had not spoken a word to each other in over 20 years. If they wanted the other one to know something, they'd get a relative or friend say, would you tell him so-and-so, or would you tell her so-and-so? And it was said they did not speak to each other the last 20 years of their life. Would you agree with me that something was wrong in that marriage and in that home? There was a broken down fence somewhere that needed to be mended and put back up. There was something in that relationship that had been lost and destroyed, namely their communication with one another. I tell you, I wouldn't want to die with feelings in my heart against anyone that I couldn't speak to them for 20 years. And I don't think you would either. So there are relationships. There are problems that do come because we are all different people. We have all kinds of different ideas. And sometimes there are issues that get between us and wedge and drive us apart. But when we are examining our relationships, then we can say, well, I need to try to mend that fence. Jesus said this, and this is one of the most familiar passages of the Bible. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Have you ever done anything wrong in the sight of God and Christ our Lord? I know you have. I have too. I'll be honest about it. What do I need to do and what do you need to do? Well, we need to do what He says to do. And even though we do things against Him, He still loves us. And even though people may do or say things against us, we still need to love those people. But how in the world are they going to know it if we don't tell them? Because God told us He loves us with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. So we need to look at our relationship. There are times that things happen. And a person has made this statement. I will never, as long as I live, I will never forgive him or her for what they did or said. You ever heard anybody say that? Isn't that a terrible thing? No matter how long they live, they do not ever expect to mend that fence. Whatever it was, they are never going to forgive them. What did Jesus teach us? When they took him with hatred in their heart and evil intent, and with thoughtlessness of his pain and agony, they laid him on an old rugged cross and drove nails in his hands and his feet with a crown of thorn on his head and lifted him up between heaven and earth to suffer and bleed and die. That's when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Luke 23:34. Let me tell you, I don't think anybody will ever do anything that bad to us. And if he could forgive them, then he is requiring of us to forgive one another. Not one time or seven times, but 70 times seven. If we don't have forgiveness in our heart, we are burning the bridge of which we may need to cross one day and to be forgiven by God or someone else. So we need to be forgiving people. We need to be people that will mend the fences to say, I love as the Lord taught me to love. And I want to forgive as the Lord taught me to forgive. So examine yourself. Are you doing it? Is there a fence somewhere that's never been mended? An old wound and somewhat healed over and scarred, but you never fixed it. A relationship that's wounded and suffered over the years. Think about mending the fence. Think about getting your relationship set in order according to the Word of God. So as a review, just simply to say, self-examination applies to your heart, broadens out into the wholeness of your life, and reaches out even to affect other people in your relations with them. And if we'll examine ourselves in the light of these divine truths, God's Word, the faith once delivered to the saints, our lives will be more pleasing in the sight of God. Now, in conclusion of my sermon, I'll just give you another couple of verses. God says to us, through His Apostle Paul, "For you were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord." Listen now. "Walk as children of light." The world's watching you. You say you're a Christian. Walk like a child of God ought to walk. Walk like a Christian ought to walk. Live the way God wants you to live. The world is watching. More importantly, God sees and knows it all. And God is saying, "You were once darkness." And that darkness, that awful darkness of sin. "But now, my Spirit is coming. You've been born again. You have the light of God inside you. Walk like you've got the light of God in you. Live like you've got the light of God shining out of you." It's what God says to us. Now, when we're doing what we're taught here, and we're examining ourselves, then we can say to other people, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And those are the words of Paul also. Paul was saying, "You follow me while I'm following Christ." Now, obviously, if somebody's not following Christ, if they're not following the teachings of the Bible, then we don't need to be following them. If they're going off on their tangent, don't follow them on their tangent. But if they're walking in the light of Scripture truth, if they're walking as followers of Jesus, walking as Christians ought to live, and when we walk that way or endeavor to walk that way, then we can say to others, "Come on, walk with me. You can walk along behind me. I'll show you the way. It's what God's Word has taught us. So you follow me as long as I'm following Him." And that'll make it all right. Lord, help us to live those kinds of lives. But listen, it won't happen spontaneously. It won't happen just overnight. When will it happen? Well, when we've examined ourselves to see our shortcomings, we've prayed for mercy and forgiveness from God and made a commitment to live His Word in our hearts and in our lives among those people with whom we come in contact. God help us to have grace to do it every day is my prayer for Christ's sake.